Well, I'll add to the welcome, and just to say that apart from the books that you would find in the room downstairs in the Sunshine Room to help the project in Africa, we also have our own book table here. And 1 Peter has been a book all about discipleship. This excellent book by David Platt revolves around just two words which summarize nearly all of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. The words, follow me. It's a reminder that if you follow Jesus, you'll never be bored. You'll always have purpose. You'll never lack joy. But if you think it's easy, remember it will cost you. So I commend this book and others to you. Why don't you then turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to read from verse 1. 1 Peter is a book about discipleship, and that's all about following and following examples. And that raises the question, who are those whom we are to follow? So if Jesus is a great shepherd of his church, and if there is such a thing as a church, who are the ones who should be leading the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not surprising that as he comes to the end of his letter, Peter has some words to say. They're words to the elders, but I suggest to you they apply to all of us who serve the Lord Jesus Christ. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. What a wonderful thing it is, Lord, to be part of your family. What a wonderful thing it is to know the tender care of the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has promised to follow us with his sheepdogs of goodness and mercy all the days of our lives. What a great blessing that you put us into a context where we can follow and learn from each other. What a blessing it is when you give to a flock of your people shepherds after your own heart. And as we come to this passage of Scripture, we pray that you will teach each of us what it means to have the heart of our shepherd, to know all that you want us to know about caring and loving and feeding and teaching and walking in the ways of Jesus. In his name we ask it. Amen. So I wouldn't be surprised if just a few of you today were thinking, well, you know, with everything that's going on in the world, so with all the wars and all the tensions between nations, are we really going to hear about leadership in the church? How you put that together in your own mind and heart will say a great deal about your attitude towards the church of Jesus Christ. I mean, what is the church? So is the church a place to which we come every Lord's Day or often enough? Or is the church a family, God's family, to which we belong? We don't know, as I'm speaking, if there will be a Brexit. Neither do we know whom God will allow to be the president of the United States. But I can tell you that in a world with very little moral compass, nothing but nothing, or maybe I should say few things are more important than the direction that the church gives and who is leading the church of Jesus Christ. And so I'm glad for the perspective that Peter gives. I mean, he's talking to believers like you and me. They were also facing uncertain times, a future that was uncertain. They were also facing a great deal of tension in their own lives. And here is Peter, and he's lifting them to a higher plane. Because if it is God who before the foundation of the world determined that there would be a church, if it is God who determined how that church would develop, how that church would suffer, what that church would rejoice in, if Jesus promised, I will build my church, and that church will be a blessing to the nations, there are few things more important than the leaders that God gives to shepherd God's people. And so I've called this message, Shepherds After God's Own Heart. First, just a general comment. I don't know what your experience has been. We all come from different nations and different traditions and backgrounds. But as you read the Bible, you will see that as far as the Lord is concerned, the church is not to be a dictatorship, and nor is the church to be a democracy, but the church is always to be a theocracy. Okay? What that means is that God carries out his leadership and his shepherding through godly leadership. And that's whom Peter calls fellow elders. In a church, therefore, there will be some who are responsible to lead others. In our church, we call that the plurality of elders. As elders, we work together to shepherd the people of God. And if you're thinking, wow, here's a message that lets me off the hook, in that same church, both elders and the members under their care will be under the leadership of Jesus Christ through the Word of God. That is how the Church of Jesus Christ is to be governed. And that, by the way, is the reason why we ought to commit ourselves to a local body of believers. I mean, brothers and sisters, imagine a church where everybody was happy kind of just to, you know, come along and have your own criteria. This is what's good about the church, and that's what's bad about it, and never get involved in the affairs of what is so close to the heart of God. That would be terrible. I mean, we would end up with just a preaching center at best, or a club at worst, but not a family of God's people. So this is very important this morning. With that in mind, and working together for the gospel, I want us to consider four qualities that we ought to be looking for in our elders and those who will be elders in the future. And if you're any man here today, at least, you should be aspiring to these qualities in your own life, and the ladies as well, as you look at your own life in terms of serving in the church. These are important for all of us. Firstly, I want you to notice that a shepherd is God's shepherd when he knows he's unworthy and yet is secure in the love of Jesus. He's unworthy, but he's secure in the love of Jesus. And it's right here, I think, that we see how countercultural the church is. So you go for a job, perhaps, and you present your CV, and you put your best face forward. Now, this is who I am, and this is what I've done. And, of course, there's place for that in that context. But doesn't what strike you is what Peter thinks about himself? I mean, you're not just another elder, Peter. You're the man that Jesus appointed as an apostle. You're one of the inner three. And you're the one who was the spokesman. And you see how he comes down to earth. Do you see Peter as a struggler, trying to encourage fellow strugglers and reminding us of what the church is about? I'm one of you. I'm a fellow elder. I appeal to you as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. You know, you have to love Peter's honesty. Can I remind you of how Peter was a witness to the sufferings of Jesus? I mean, here's the man who said he'd put everything on the line when Jesus said, follow me. Lord, I'll follow you. Whatever happens, I'll follow you. We know from Matthew 26, verse 56, that he, with all the disciples, when Jesus was arrested, fled. I wanted you to see that we're not looking at a perfect leader. And brothers and sisters, if you're waiting for perfect leadership until you join a church, you're going to be very disappointed. In fact, Peter says, as I think about it, I contributed to the sufferings of Jesus. I fell asleep when he needed me. I denied him. I don't deserve to lead, but isn't this amazing? I'm a fellow elder, and I'm a proof of what God can make you in Jesus. I think it's very clear, isn't it, that no one is actually worthy, if we're talking about worth, to call himself an elder. Leaders are important. And you read through the book of Acts and you will see that no sooner were churches planted that Paul and Barnabas appointed under God's authority elders. And I suggest to you that some of those men may not have been as mature as we would like because these were new churches. Why were they so important? Well, think about the persecution that the church would face as they were faithful to Jesus. In fact, in Acts 14, verse 22, before appointing the elders, as if to remind them, Paul says, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. So in a time of affliction, in a time of pain, and Peter was writing to such a church, shepherds were needed to strengthen and to keep people focused on eternity and what really matters. But I'm encouraged when I read 1 Peter because I see that it's not worthiness equips, but it's willingness to serve the shepherd who is worthy. I need to hear that as an elder. My fellow elders, you need to hear that too. We all do. I think in a very subtle way we adopt the culture, don't we? We either look for leaders or want our elders to be self-confident. These are the shepherds that God wants. And I read the New Testament and I see that the shepherds that God wants are those who are Christ-confident. They're so busy making much of Jesus. It's not what they do so much that qualifies them, but who they are. I think, Fred, you studied under Howard Hendricks, right? And Howard Hendricks was professor of Christian education at Dallas University for many years. And in fact, some of you may have studied Walk Through the Bible. He was a fantastic teacher. And Howard Hendricks, in one of his books, tells about his Sunday school teacher, Walt. Walt was a simple man. Walt loved children and Walt loved the Word of God. So this simple man would walk down the streets of the neighborhood and he would look for the toughest guys, toughest boys, and he'd invite them into his Sunday school class. One time he had 13 neighborhood boys in his class. Most received Jesus as Savior. 11 went into the ministry, one who was Howard Hendricks. Now, Walt wasn't an intellectual giant. He wasn't a very engaging guy. So what did the boys remember of him? Howard Hendricks said this. Actually, I can't tell you everything of what Walt said to us, but I can tell you everything about him because he loved me for Christ's sake. He loved me more than my parents did. Brothers and sisters, that's what the world needs. That's what the church needs. Leaders who love people because they love Jesus. No one is worthy to call himself an elder, but Peter is clear that Jesus is the confidence of the elder. And I'm referring, of course, to what he says when he says in verse 1, I know what's coming. I'm not worthy to be an elder, but with you I'm overjoyed when I'm going to share with Jesus in the glory that is to be revealed. In other words, we're going to rejoice when the church is complete and we're all serving Jesus in the new creation. You want to know why I'm an under shepherd? Peter is saying, I remember my ordination exam. I could never forget that. And it was on the beach after Jesus rose from the dead. You don't know how ashamed I felt, but Jesus took me aside and man, what a shepherd. He didn't hammer me. You read that in John 21. All he asked was three times, do you love me? And three times I said, Lord, I love you. You know that I love you. And then he says, that's enough. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. Be a shepherd after my own heart. Sounds so very simple. I'm all for, and we do this as elders. We did it when Bubbis was appointed an elder. I'm all for elders affirming what we believe, and we should do that. As a church, we should hold our leaders to account. But then I read this, and I see that the questions of Jesus revolve around one thing, and he's also very different from how we would have treated Peter, right? Peter, are you sure that you've learned your lesson? Peter, are you really sorry? Simply, do you love me? because apart from being united with me and loving me, you may have a title, but only as you experience my love and return that love, you will have any fruit that will last. You know, very often we forget that elders are responsible to shepherd the sheep for the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, sometimes you may forget that elders can be in the firing line, that elders are very vulnerable. How are they going to remain strong? How are they going to be given power to endure all things? How else but by being secure in the love of Jesus Christ? It must begin there, and it has an application to all of us wherever you're serving. It is not easy to serve Jesus Christ. It is tough, and I'm not a prophet, but it is going to get tougher. And brothers and sisters, we are all sinners, and we work with sinners. And sometimes we're going to ask the questions, why am I doing this? Shepherds after God's own heart. Shepherds who love people because they love Jesus Christ. It was Paul who said in 1 Corinthians 13 that love suffers long, love endures all things, love believes all things, and love hopes all things. A shepherd is God's shepherd when he's unworthy yet secure in Jesus' love, but then he's God's shepherd when he's trustworthy and he's a steward of Jesus' flock. Now, from the identity of an elder, Peter moves on to the role. So if elders love Jesus Christ and as a result they love the church, how does that work out? Verse 2, literally, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. And that immediately helps us. For one, we see that shepherds are called to treasure what God loves. Shepherd the flock of God among you. Now, I think our problem very often is we forget that the church is not ours. Any more than any of you can call a ministry yours. So it's not your ministry, just as this is not a church that belongs to any particular person. It is God's flock. God's flock. I think we use the word my for ownership very often. And we forget that my cannot mean ownership most of the time. Today I put on my socks. I'm just checking to see that I put on socks with the same color. Later on I put my body in the car to come here and worship with you. There's a difference. I can do what I like with my socks. I paid euros for them. But even if I think that I can do what I like with my body, I did not create my body. God has put my body together. God is keeping it together. And at best, I'm a steward. I want you to think about that with regard to the church. We talk about the church, meaning the church ought to do what I want the church to do. And Peter is reminding all of us here, elders above all, to remember that the church is not the people's church for what the people want. So it belongs to God for what God wants. So it is the flock of God. And since God loves the church, and since the good shepherd made a very costly sacrifice for the church, what honors God most? Elders who treasure the sheep, and sheep who treasure the elders because they treasure the sheep. Very challenging. And a word here to my fellow elders. We're not here to look good in the eyes of people. That's not why we're here. We're not here because of the fear of men. Neither are we here to make a name for ourselves or a name for this church. We're here to care for the people of God, that even if they don't always like what we do, they will see whom we love. Now, last Sunday, just before the service, I was given a gift that, man, I'm going to cherish. Now, the person who gave me this gift, little Axel, Alex's daughter, she did not know that, in fact, Hunley and I collect sheep from all over the world. So some of the men in our discipleship group, they come and I've got different sheep, including a black sheep, and I say, which sheep are you? But I think this is the only sheep I'm going to have with a little pink head. Here's the thing. I can only guess how long it took Axel to make this. But since she put so much care into it, I can tell you that she wouldn't have given it to me unless there was love there. And is there going to be a difference to the way I treat this compared to other things? You bet. I'm not going to lose this sheep. I'm not going to use it as a bouncing ball. I'm going to treasure it because I treasure the one who gave it. And you see, that's the dynamic that should bind under shepherds and the sheep. Sometimes we're going to agree with the way the elders lead. Sometimes we're not. Unless the elders are perfect. Sometimes they're going to run too fast. Other times you're going to say they're going slow. But remember, this is God's flock. God's flock. And even if they falter, he will not fail his flock. And here's a word too for all who make up the church. The sheep are called to trust the shepherds. Now, of course, I'm not talking about blind trust. When we came to Brussels, we were very clueless about the city. We still are. We're still learning. So what did we do? I mean, we didn't just kind of saunter around and find, you know, the first person who can show us around Brussels. Where would we have ended up? Well, we got to know a little bit about, you know, folk in the church. There were many folk who were helpful. And then one of the people who was like a walking encyclopedia to us was Martina. There she is sitting behind the pillar. She took some time aside and she took us around the city and we got oriented and we knew we were in good hands. The point I'm making is that we willingly put ourselves under her care. And Peter is saying, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, presuming that they're going to be sheep who say, we want to be under your care. So how can elders ever care for the sheep unless the sheep say, well, we're going to be under your care and we're going to trust you because actually we trust God first. Now, I'm allowing myself a little preacher's license at this point. Some of you here, you're on the fringes of things. So you come here on a Sunday and you're not really connected. You're not really connected. I invite you, if you love Jesus, to look for a biblical church and to commit yourself to it. I can't tell you how many times I've heard as a pastor, you know, church is just so disappointing. I'm not sure I want to be part of that. Well, it's a fact that particular churches may hurt people. And people may sometimes feel hurt. And it's not the same thing, by the way. But the church is either God's church or not. It's either God's glorious family that stretches across all nations and God delights in his church. And that means that even good churches are going to be places where relationships are sometimes more shallow than we would like. Sometimes we may get hurt and we may hurt others. If you want perfection, then you're looking for more than what Jesus offers in the church. And I believe we need to be praying a lot more. Lord, give us leaders who, by the grace of God, will lead us and whom we respect not because they're perfect, but because they love you and they love your word. Hebrews 13, verse 17, have confidence in your leaders and submit to those in authority over you. Why? Not because of who they are, since they keep watch over you as those who give account. And do this so that their work may be a joy. You want leaders who are joyful in the work, not a burden. For that would be of no benefit to you. Well, we've seen their identity, the identity of the shepherds. We've seen their role. They're to be trustworthy stewards. But what are their responsibilities? A shepherd is God's shepherd when he's exemplary and a model of the grace of Jesus. I mean, given what Peter has already said, I don't think it's surprising that he holds out particular standards for the fellow elders. And do you see that he doesn't say, do shepherding? You know, today we would put out a book, isn't it? 50 ways to do shepherding well. It's not like that. Do you see that he focuses in the way that shepherds do what they do? And lest we misunderstand that, he gives us three negatives that emphasize the positives. And I'll run through them. Verse 2, if you're going to serve, and you can apply this wherever you're serving in the church. If you're going to serve gladly and not grudgingly. Literally, not by way of compulsion, but willingly. It's a reminder to me that, yes, in the Christian life, duty has its place, but duty is not going to do what only love can do. And the example for me is Jesus. Parable of the lost sheep, Luke chapter 15. He's, of course, speaking about his own ministry. He is a shepherd. He's counting his sheep at night, and of the 100, one, just one is missing. And imagine it's a cold, wet, windy Belgian night in the Middle East. Difficult to go out. Duty might make him go, but only love will compel him. And when he finds the sheep after a few hours, and he lifts up that sheep with his crook, what does he do? Luke 15 and verse 5, when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. And he says, man, this is what I was made for. Now, those of you who are parents, you can identify with that. And I mean, you see it in the next two parables on, in the parable of the lost son. I mean, here's the child who leaves home. Give me my inheritance. And he goes to a foreign land and he squanders everything and he comes to his senses in the pigsty. And when he comes home, there is the father. And the father's not standing there out of duty. The father has been looking out for him out of love. And he runs to him and he smothers him with kisses. This is love. This is the motive for serving. So whether you're an elder, whether you're a youth worker, you're a ministry leader, I want to say to you that God loves a cheerful giver. And that just doesn't apply to money. It applies to all that we do. C.S. Lewis put it so well when he said, a perfect man would never act out of a sense of duty. He'd always want the right thing more than the wrong one. Duty is only a substitute for love of God and other people, like a crutch, which is a substitute for a leg. Most of us may need a crutch at times, he says, but it's idiotic to use the crutch when our own legs, our own loves and tastes can do the journey on their own. I like that picture. And today God is saying to all of us, throw away your crutches. Duty in terms of motive. Run to serve others, not because you must, but that's because who you were made for. So if Jesus serves gladly and not grudgingly, elders should also serve sacrificially and not selfishly. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Now, I think that helps us. It's a very practical point. There are some here today, and maybe you're thinking, you're not going to find anyone preaching in the New Testament who received remuneration for preaching the Word of God. Really? If Peter mentions the possibility of greed, it can only mean that there was the possibility of money for a task. And by the way, 1 Corinthians 9 verse 7 speaks of the legitimacy of the Christian worker to be supported by those he serves, as a soldier wouldn't go to war at his own expense. But if both 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 says that we are not to be lovers of money, that tells us that greed can cripple a ministry that would otherwise be effective. I think we all need to heed that. And I want you to think of the context. Here were vulnerable Christians, some losing everything they had. And just like today, there were enough prosperity preachers to say, let us show you how you can get a better life. And by the way, you can get that better life by paying for our gold-plated boat. Now, of course, I'm exaggerating. But even if we're not all elders, none of us are beyond greed. If preachers can be lured by better pay and better prospects, how different is that from the person who says, I will choose my job not first because of the prospects for the gospel, but because it may give me more money or more status. Be careful of greed. Watch out, Jesus said, Luke 12. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions. We serve gladly, not grudgingly, sacrificially, not selfishly, but then humbly, not pushing your weight, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flocks. That's a real challenge. And it's a challenge not just to leaders, but to each of us who serve. Here's James and John. They say to the Lord, we want to sit on either side of you in glory. And Jesus, the chief shepherd, knows that for them to get to glory, he must hang on a cross in weakness and in shame. And here, I think, is the power of the gospel. I don't know how you see leadership, but it seems to me that Peter is saying that leadership frees us not to push ourselves around or to promote our own agenda. Let the world do that. You model Jesus because you know Jesus. What do you want to become when you grow up? The teacher asked Johnny. I want to be a teacher, he said. Why? Well, I want to give them assignments and I want to hand out homework and I want people like you to be in the corner. Why do you want to be a teacher, Jane? I'm a teacher so that I can help people learn and share the discoveries that I've made. Fellow elders, and I say this to myself, we need to be very clear in the motives that we have. God's people are not people to be sorted out. We are to be examples in the way we use the word, the way we live with our wives, the way we pray for others, the way we serve the servant of all. I'll end with this very briefly. A shepherd is God's shepherd when he's unworthy, when he's trustworthy, when he's exemplary, but when he's thirsty for the approval of Jesus himself. Look at verse 4. To say that elders are not motivated by duty or greed or power doesn't mean that they're not motivated. What's their motivation? There it is. Peter says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Now you're saying, didn't we just hear you saying that we need to do what we do out of love and not payment? Well, I think the clue here is in the word crown. It's a word that comes from a type of flower in the Greek, which was part of the wreath that was given to an athlete after he was running in the games. And you think about it, what was the greatest honor for the athlete? I think it's the same today, probably in the Olympics. Was it the wreath itself, which would soon perish? Even the gold medal, that's not going to last. It's going to be hidden in an attic somewhere. It's what it represents. It's the approval. It's the smile of the coach, seeing him at the end. And I think that's very true. If there's a bond between athlete and coach, all the medals in the world and all the acclaim of the crowd means very little when compared with the sight of the coach who knows you and who knows what you've put into it, smiling at the end. And I just love that. And if you think I'm reading too much into this, you read, I didn't know Bubbis was going to read Revelation chapter 4, but you read the verse just before the verse he read. You read Revelation 4 verse 10, and you see how John, who's in the Spirit, sees the throne, and he sees a rainbow shining like an emerald encircling the throne, and that's not all he sees. He sees 24 thrones, and seated on those thrones are 24 elders, and each of them has a crown of gold, and they represent the entire church in heaven. And what are they doing their crowns? With their crowns, they're taking those crowns off, and they're laying them before the throne. And they're saying, whatever works we've done has been all because of you. You, Lord, are worthy. You're worth it all. It's about your work, your living, your dying, your rising that has made us who we are. You are our reward. You take your glory, Lord. And the fact that we're here today sharing in your glory, well, that's enough. That's our joy. And if we could do it again, we would have done it and we would have done it better. As we close today, a word to my fellow elders or those who will be. Nothing but nothing is more rewarding than giving yourself for the sheep for whom Jesus Christ shed his own blood. That applies to all of us, wherever we're serving the Lord. Elders, you've been given a great trust. Look after those entrusted to you and look after them well, Jesus says, until I return. He who has been given much from much, from him much will be demanded. And the one entrusted with much, much more will be asked. None of us are sufficient for these things, but Peter says, you go and you be an example. And may I say this to you who are part of the church and you have willingly put yourselves under the care of the shepherds, God has given you elders, not that you can make much about them. That's not the point. He has given you elders so that they can help you make much of Jesus Christ. That's a world of difference. When you make much of Jesus Christ, your shepherds will be more happy than ever. Let's make much of him and let's pray. Father, we have so much to read about leadership and what that means and what that could imply. And all of us in one way or another have perhaps some positions of leadership, whether in the family or in the church or in the ministries that you've entrusted to us. And before anything else, I personally want to thank you for my fellow elders here in the life of this church, for their love for you, for their examples to me, for their encouragement even in the face of their own adversity sometimes, and in the wonderful way in which you put leaders in the church to care for your flock. We thank you too, Lord, that we can look to you. Who is sufficient for these things? When we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, who could even think that we could become close to sharing in the heart of the great shepherd? But thank you that you have given to us, we trust, elders who will pray for us and care for us and not lead us astray and feed us with what is good for our souls. Help us as a church to honor them as they honor the Lord Jesus Christ, and to honor them not so much because of who they are, but because of the one whom they love and the one to whom they point us. And help us to see that in being obedient and understanding and submissive, where we need to be, even if not always agreeing, we actually bring you great glory in the way that the Church of Jesus is conducted. And we make the church a wonderful, attractive place for people to be part of. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Praise.